Again, it's an honor and a pleasure to be here and to share with you today. I do ask, as Rick said, we're going to be off on our motorcycles. We're going to a Faith Riders annual conference at Shaco Springs in Alabama. That's similar to our Lake Yale. And we'll have a lot of good preaching with David Burton and some others up there and sharing, but also I ask that you be in prayer for us and other faith writers, because not only will we be enjoying the good worship and those kind of things and the great motorcycle riding, but be praying that God will open up doors and give us opportunities to share our faith with folks all along the way as we go, even not just while we're there around that area, but even as we travel and head that way, that we'll have those opportunities to tell others about what the Lord can do for them. Let me ask you a question. You ever been in a crisis? Oh, I imagine everybody in here has been in some type of crisis. Or you're going through a crisis even now. And if you haven't, or if you haven't gone through one, you're probably not breathing. But you're more than likely you're going to face crisis. I know I'll face more crisis in my life. You know, the types of crisis we face many times, some of them are not our own doing. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a financial crisis because of a loss of a job or something. But sometimes the crisis we face are our own doing. I'll give you an example. After I got out of the service, for a short time I went to work for Winn-Dixie. And I got a close friend there, and we started to fishing together quite a bit. And how many people know where Withlacoochee River is? I kind of grew up in that area camping with family and stuff. And so one Friday evening, we got off work and we decided we're going to go fishing with Withlacoochee River. And so we hooked up the boat to my truck and we took off and we went up there. By the time we got up there, it was real late. It was dark. And we were fishing. We were going to camp on the little river that goes into Silver Lake there in Withlacoochee. And so we went down there and we got us a camping site or whatever. Back then, you could camp anywhere you wanted. So we found us a spot, and it was right there on the little river. And it was so late, but we wanted to get up early in the morning to get a good start going fishing. So I decided, well, I got a big old Ford truck there. I'll just launch the boat right here. Well, that's real sandy and real steep, and so you can imagine what happened. I backed the boat down there, right there where we were camping, and immediately as I got down there and the boat was off the trailer, I got stuck. Put in four-wheel drive, no matter what, I couldn't get that truck up that hill. I was stuck. So we spent the rest of the night doing everything we could, tried everything I thought I'd learned about getting unstuck, putting stuff under the tires, all that. Even took the strap off the boat trailer, trying to get us hooked some trees, trying to think we could get this thing out of there. Well, about 5:30 in the morning, fog had kind of set in those woods. We were tired, just wanting to go home, didn't care anything about fishing. We saw some headlights coming through the woods. Here come a game warden. Well, that game warden had a truck and he had a winch on the front of it. After he got through laughing at what we had done, how stupid we were, he hooked up to that and he pulled us up there and got us, and we were no longer stuck. Well, that was a crisis of my own doing. You know, something that I created. Well, let's look at a crisis in the Bible. Turn to Psalms 40. Psalms 40. I love this psalm. Right after I got out of Bible college, or actually during Bible college, professor asked us in a group and we were studying in Psalms, and he says, I want you to look in Psalms, and he says, as you read through the Psalms, he says, I want you to find a psalm that really, where the Lord speaks to you, and prepare a sermon for it. And I did that on this, and in fact, I've prepared many different sermons on this one passage in Psalms 40. As it says there in your text, and it says in mine too, it says a psalm of David. Most people attribute this 40th psalm to David. And so David is writing, and he's using this psalm as an illustration to express how he went through a crisis. I want to, as I read, we're just going to read the first three verses. If you're able, I want to ask you that you stand in honor of reading of God's word. If you're not able to, just please follow with us as we read. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read this passage, Lord, where David is expressing a time when he went through a crisis, Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and our minds this morning so that we can learn from it, Lord, so that those who are experiencing a crisis now, Lord, can learn, and all of us, Lord, as we go through a crisis, as we go through tribulation and trials, Lord, we'll understand what David knew, and we can apply it, and we can help others, Lord, who are facing crisis as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to explore your word and to learn this morning, Lord. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now, David, first thing we want to look at is just the crisis that David is going through here as he uses this as an illustration to express and teach us about this crisis. Now, he starts out there and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Then he goes into verse 2 and he says, He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So he uses this pit as an illustration. Now, we don't know exactly what crisis David was talking about to use this as an illustration. He was not saying that he was in a literal pit, but people would certainly understand back in that day and time. Because again, people dug pits for a lot of different reasons back then, mainly for water. But they also dug pits to capture animals. They also dug pits, deep pits, and used them as temporary jails and many times even as a prison. So they would understand when David said, I was in a horrible pit, in the miry clay. But what were the circumstances that made David feel this way? Was it something that he had done, or something maybe somebody else had done, something not of his own? I mean, we can think about it. Think of the circumstances of David, all the things that we know about David. It may have been when David was under the leadership of Saul, when Saul was king. Do you remember how the people felt about David when David was leader of those armies and Saul was king? Boy, they loved David. In fact, they would even chant sometimes, and they would chant, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Boy, there was jealousy. And Saul was so jealous that he sought to have David killed. Now, that would be a crisis, wouldn't it? Somebody, especially a king, who wanted you dead. That may have been the crisis. It could have been when David's own son, Absalom, David became king. David was king. His own son wanted the power, the wealth that David had. He was extremely jealous of everything that David had, and so his own son, Absalom, plotted to have David assassinated. Your own son, now that's a crisis, isn't it? Maybe that's what it was. But you know, most commentaries, and I believe, you know, the crisis that David is talking about here is one of his own doing. David's king. One evening, late in the evening, David's up on his rooftop. You may remember the story. He's up on his rooftop and he looks over to the side from his roof and he looks down and he sees a lovely lady, Bathsheba, bathing. He has this lady, Bathsheba, has her brought to him. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Now David's concerned. What am I going to do? How are we going to hide this pregnancy? So David knows that Uriah, who's Bathsheba's husband, is in his military. And Uriah is fighting a battle out on the front. So he has Uriah brought in. He says, I want Uriah to come and I want him to tell me how this battle is going.
So Uriah comes, and David in his mind is thinking, when Uriah comes, after he reports to me, then at nighttime he'll be here in town and he'll go and he'll spend the night with his wife Bathsheba. And then everybody will think and know that that's the father of the child. Well, Uriah comes. Uriah is an honorable soldier. He's a leader of men. He comes. And after he reports to David, you know in that story, he comes and he reports and then he goes home. But he's an honorable man. And since his own men who are still fighting the battle can't come and be with their families, be with their wives, he's not with Bathsheba. He lays down and he sleeps at nighttime at their doorstep. David hears of this. He has Uriah brought to him again. And he says, this time he says, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. And that way if he's drunk, he's under the influence and he'll go home and he'll be with his wife. Well, that night Uriah went home and again he slept at the doorstep. David gets angry. So he has Uriah come to him again. And this time David takes and he writes a letter to Joab, who's the leader of his army. And he writes this letter and he says, when Uriah comes back, I want you to put Uriah in the front of the battle. I want you to put him in the very front. And when he's there, then pull the other troops back. And then he seals that letter and he gives it to Uriah to take to Joab. Uriah gets there, Joab reads the letter. And he puts Uriah up in the front of the battle. Troops come back, fall back, and Uriah is killed. So David, think of how heinous that was. David sent Uriah with his own death warrant back into the battle and had him killed. That's probably the crisis that David is talking about here. Because we know, after we read about that story with Bathsheba, the horrible guilt that David faces, that horrible situation that he finds himself in, that's what he's talking about here when he says the horrible pit. It's truly a sense of helplessness. You know, isn't that what we face sometimes when we have a loss of the job? A sense of helplessness? What happens next? Or we find out about a serious illness of ourselves or maybe a family member. Maybe it's a financial matter or a family matter. Maybe it's a husband and a wife and one decides to leave the other. It's a true sense of helplessness. That's what David was feeling here, that true sense of helplessness. You know, when I think of this, I think of those people that are lost, who've never known Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, not knowing that they're in a crisis themselves, not knowing Him as their Lord and Savior. Second thing, though, in this passage, not only does he talk about the crisis, but there's a challenge there. In verse 2 again, he's in the mud and the miry clay. A challenge. What does he do to get out of that? That's what he's faced with. What do I do? What do I do next? Do I just look around in this horrible pit and see how deep it is? Do I just start complaining to my friends, anybody that'll listen? That's the challenge. What do you do in that kind of situation? It kind of reminds me. I've made 6 different trips to Haiti over the years, mission trips with different organizations in our church. And we were building a new orphanage there. And it was next to the last trip we were there, this was a couple years ago. And we were desperately needed water to mix mortar and things like that to lay the block and different things. There was no water there in that area. There was no well or anything like that, so we had to bring in our own water. And water in Haiti is scarce, put it like that, even though the water level is real low in that sense. So we started with our work that particular morning, and we were watching over in the corner of this 1-acre plot there where we were building this orphanage, and we were watching this little Haitian man. And he started digging a hole with a 5-gallon bucket, just scraping down. Later, we went over and offered him a shovel. We didn't know what he was digging the hole for. But we thought, well, maybe he's just digging it again. Maybe it's get to water or whatever. Well, at noontime, we broke for lunch, and we saw that he was chest deep in that hole. he was digging. He told everybody around he was going to dig a well so we'd have water. When we finished that day about 5 o'clock in the evening, we walked over there to look, and we looked down in that hole, and he could literally stand on his tiptoes and hold that 5 gallon bucket up full of mud, and somebody could reach down in their arm. That's how deep that hole was. And when I saw him standing down there, I thought of this psalm that he's talking about here, the miry clay. That man, there was nothing he could do, that little Haitian man, nothing he could do to get out of that pit by himself. He was totally dependent on somebody to lift him up out of that situation. That's the challenge that David faced. But what did David do? He didn't complain. He didn't. We see there in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. David looked up. David turned to God. In this worst crisis that he has faced, he knew that he could turn to God. Third thing, though, we see here is his cry to God. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. David knew that if he turned to God, God would help him. David knew from experience. Think of all the things that David went through prior to this particular time. He may have even just remembered, even as a ruddy young boy, when Saul needed somebody to go and face that giant Philistine, Goliath. Out on the battlefield. He may have remembered that time when he took those stones and he took that one smooth stone and he put it in a sling, and how God provided the accuracy. God protected him. It was that type of faith. That's why he turned and he cried out to God, because he knew that was his only hope. He knew that God could help him. But it's interesting what he says here. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, in the Hebrew, when it says, I waited, it literally means waiting. I waited. What patience. Wow. Waiting. I waited. David knew that God would help him, but he also knew that God would help him in his own time. I don't think we're that patient today, are we? I mean, think of our everyday life. We're not very patient. I mean, goodness gracious, we want information. We want it now. We got instant TVs. We got instant food in the microwave. We want information, our cell phones. We want to talk to somebody. I mean, we're constantly looking. We're just not very patient. But you know, when we turn to God and we're looking to God to lift us up out of a situation just like David was in, or to lift us up out of a crisis, it calls for patience. Calls for patience. Waiting. I waited is what he said there. You know, when we're not patient, we usually try to get out of things ourselves, don't we? And when we try to get out of a situation ourselves, we usually make matters worse. That's what happened to David with Bathsheba. He found himself, oh my goodness, I've committed adultery, horrible sin. Now I got to cover it up. Instead of crying out to God then, he made it worse to the point to where he even committed murder. But you know, we hear that cry, but the last thing, though, we see here, praise the Lord, that David tells us about the change that happened in his life. The change that happened where God delivered David. In verse 2, it says, he lifted him up out of that horrible pit. You know, we're in a crisis. That lifting up may take different forms. Maybe it's a health crisis. He may not heal us. But maybe that lifting up is the peace that he gives us to deal with that particular crisis. But he lifts us up. But you know, lifting us up out of that crisis, I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said that mercy that God showed David was not complete. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? That mercy that he showed him in that crisis was not complete. Well, what he's talking about is those other verses there in verse 2 and verse 3. Being not complete, what there's basically four results of David being lifted up out of this horrible pit. First of all, it made him stronger. He lifted him up, and where did he set him? Put him on a rock. I kind of remember that game warden. You know, if that game warden just pulled me up there just to the top where that sandy soil was still there, I would have got stuck again. No, he pulled me up onto solid ground. That's what happened to David. God lifted him up and set his feet on solid ground. Wow. You know, when I listen to people's testimonies, how God has lifted them up out of a crisis, there's always that point where they're talking about, they may not even realize what they're sharing, but they're sharing where God not only lifted them up out of that crisis, but set their feet on solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. It's what David is saying here, put my feet on solid rock, solid ground. But he didn't stop there. Not only did he put his feet on solid ground, he still had a plan for David's life. He lifts us up out of a crisis. He still has a plan for us. And he guides us in his plan. That's what he did to David. He gave him that guidance. He says, and he established my steps. Or established my goings. He guided him. He didn't just bring him up out of that pit and say, now you're on your own. Put his feet on solid ground. And he gave him that guidance that he needed. Praise the Lord. Aren't you so thankful that David was thankful? When he lifts us up, no matter what that situation is, and he puts our feet on solid ground, he establishes our goings. He's there to guide us, to lead us and guide us from that point on. But he goes on in verse 3. He says, he has put a new song in my mouth. You know, when we're going through a crisis, many times there's an old song, isn't there? That song is usually the complaining, the moaning, the fussing, the groaning that goes on. He lifts him up, he put his feet on solid ground, and he puts a new song in his mouth. And he says that new song is even praise to God. It's even better. He says there it also is a witness. What he says there, he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. He said, many will see it. Do you realize that when we're going through crisis and God lifts us up, God handles that crisis, he helps us through that crisis, other people see, they know we're going through a crisis. They're watching to see how we handle that crisis. And when God sets our feet on a solid rock, establishes our goings, other people see that. And look what it says there. Many will see it and fear. It causes awe. A couple that we're going to be up in Talladega with, up at Chaco Springs, in our Sunday school class, the Pondos, about 14 years ago, their son was traveling down Highway 60, and some other teenagers were in the car with him. And they had been drinking, and the son lost control. He was doing about 70-something miles an hour. He lost control, and the car went off the side of the road, and it rolled. Well, one of those boys was killed in that, and their son had some traumatic brain injury and was in Tampa General Hospital for months and months and months and went through just months of rehab, had to learn to talk again, had to learn to walk again, all those kind of things. Well, when the Pondos tell that story, how God helped not only their son, but helped them through that crisis, how God lifted them up out of that horrible crisis and put their feet on the rock and established their goings, when they tell people about that, people see that, same thing happens. There's fear, there's awe. And people, I've heard Pondos share their testimony with strangers and lead people to the Lord because of that testimony. That's what he's talking about here. Many people will see it, they'll fear, they'll have that awe, and they'll put their faith and trust in God. because they know what God can do for them. That's what's happened here. Put a new song in their mouth. So we got to think about this. When we, you know, we're going to face crisis. And when we go through a crisis, other people are seeing us go through those crises. Let me tell you about my nephew. Actually, my wife's nephew. Several years ago, the age of 30, after many years of being on drugs, lived just northwest of Plant City. After several years of drugs and under the influence of alcohol, different things, his life got so bad, kind of reached a situation to where he was in a real crisis. A real crisis. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know who to turn to or anything. Didn't feel like he could turn to family or whatever. Just reached that point in his life. One Friday night, he went out in the woods behind his mom and daddy's house, and he took his pistol with him. Went out there to those woods, and he sat down at a tree and leaned up against this tree, thinking about, you know, I know how I can get out of this crisis. I can shoot myself. And he got to thinking, and he just didn't know what to do, so he took his phone, and he called his mom. And his mom come running out of the house, went back there to the woods where Jimmy was at, and said, Jimmy, give me the gun. Jimmy gave her the gun. So she prayed, and immediately she thought, well, I'm going to call my pastor. So the pastor come immediately out there. And the pastor knelt down with Jimmy and said, Jimmy, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what all you're going through. I know what you've been through. He said, but let me tell you what God can do for you. And he shared Jesus Christ with Jimmy. Jimmy that night made a profession of faith. They knew, though, that Jimmy needed more help. So that pastor called a friend of his and got him in a rehab center down South Florida, Christian-based organization there. Jimmy went through that rehab and went through even additional training to where he became a counselor there. Now, when Jimmy got out of that and he came and he moved back home, got involved in his church, Jimmy can stand and he tells people what happened. Many people see what God done for Jimmy and they realize, wow, he can do it for me too. In the same way that Psalms 40 talks about here. Jimmy was in a crisis, and God lifted him up out of that crisis, and he set his feet on solid rock, and he established his goings. And many people today know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of Jimmy going through that crisis. If you're going through a crisis here this morning, you know, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never had that particular point in time where you've asked him to come into your life. Maybe today's that day. If it is, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you to come forward. I'd love to lead you and show you how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's some other reason you want to come to the altar and pray. Whatever the reason is, we're going to have our invitation. So let's stand now. I want to pray before we have our invitation. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, David went through a horrible crisis. But David knew because of what had happened to him before, he knew that he could turn to you. And David turned to you, Lord, and you lifted him up out of that crisis, and that's a strong message for us today. Lord, we just need to cry out and wait patiently, Lord. And whatever the crisis is, Lord, you'll lift us up, set our feet on solid ground, and establish our going. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and strength for whatever reason to come forward this morning. Talk with me or one of the deacons or whoever, Lord. Or just come to the altar, Lord, and pray. Give them the courage to do that even this morning, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.